It's good to be back. I am pretty certain that Amy and I are kind of done traveling for a little bit. We're exhausted. The bouncing back between time zones is, I think, starting to take a little bit of a toll on me, but praise the Lord, I'm still somewhat functional. We'll endeavor to please the Lord tonight by study. And if you will, turn in your Bibles to the book of Judges in Judges chapter 6. I know we did Judges chapter 7 last time, we are going to go back and we're going to take a look at the fleece. And one of the main reasons I want to point out this subject matter with the fleece and the kind of the going back and the forth is to kind of move a little bit forward, see where Gideon is when he's engaging the Midianites, and the main part where the Lord says, "Look, if you're still concerned, if you still have some fear, go down and hear what they have to say." Now, if we go back and we take a look at what is going on here with Gideon and the fleece, there's still, you know, this clearly demonstrates that Gideon did struggle in his life, specifically his relationship with God. And I do not know of any Christian that has not struggled. If there is a Christian out there that has not struggled, I would certainly like to have a conversation with him or her. But I'm certain that all of us at some point in time have had some struggles in our Christian walk. We've had struggles in our relationship with our Lord. And what we find in this passage is a very transparent demonstration of this. Gideon is not, as I pointed out, is not the type of guy that you would look at and say is that kind of superstar believer that is doing everything right. You know, sometimes people put Paul up on a pedestal a little bit more than others in Scripture. And they shouldn't put him up there at all in any way, shape, or form, because Paul himself admitted that he wasn't perfect. We find things in Scripture where Paul was wrong. I know that's shocking, but when you get to the whole issue of John Mark, who was right and who was wrong? Was it Paul or was it Barnabas? I mean, we see that while there is no admission of it in Scripture, we do see that at some point in time that clearly Paul says, he is profitable unto me. Beforehand, there was no profit. But then all of a sudden, something changed where he was a profit. But we see people struggle in Christian lives, and we all struggle in one way, shape, or form. And we're going to see here when our faith struggles with God's promises. And we know that the Bible is true, amen? I mean, we believe that. We believe that what God has said to be perfect, to be pure, to be truth. And when we understand that concept, we think, oh, hey, okay, I've got it down. But we still have issues where we have a hard time believing what he tells us. We still struggle with doing things his way versus our way. We still have difficulty trusting God at times in our life. And in Judges chapter 6 and in verse 36, it says, "And Gideon said unto God, If thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said, behold, I will put a fleece of wool in the floor. And if the dew be on the fleece only, and it be dry upon all the earth beside, then shall I know that thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said. And it was so. For he arose up early on the morrow and thrust the fleece together and wringed out the dew of the fleece, a bowl full of water. And Gideon said unto God, Let not thine anger be hot against me, I will speak, but this once, let me prove, I pray thee, but this once with the fleece. Let it now be dry only upon the fleece, and all the ground let there be dew. And God did so that night, for it was dry upon the fleece only, and there was dew on all the ground. Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank you again for this time and opportunity, Lord, where we can come in the middle of the week and study your word. And Lord, I thank you for the comfort that your scripture gives us as we learn about you. That while we often think that this subject matter is Gideon, it is very evident the subject matter is you. And it is not us, but it is you and your faithfulness. It is you and your tender kindness and your compassion, long-suffering towards us. And Lord, I just pray that as we look at this evening, we'd understand the principle behind it. We'd understand this context. And Lord, we'd understand how we can use these things, Lord, in our life, where we can apply our life unto our hearts, Lord, unto your wisdom, your truth, and your doctrine. I thank you again, Lord, for those that are here this evening. And I pray, Lord, that all of this would be pleasing, honoring, and glorifying to you in all things. And this I ask in your Son's precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So here, we've obviously got one of the most well-known recorded events of Gideon's life. And it is often the most misunderstood. And it is often one that is really honestly taken out of context. I will say this, there are people out there that if you want to, you can go and buy a quote-unquote Gideon's fleece that you can throw out and try to prove and test God. I would suggest you find a better way to spend your money. Because I think I would rather believe God at his word, and we're going to get to that in just a moment. But rather than portraying faith at its strongest, as we've seen in other individuals in Scripture, this fleece really, the account reveals we've got a man that is struggling to believe what God has already clearly promised. And we're believers here. I would venture to say that I think probably everybody here is trusting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Amen. If you're not, let's get that taken care of tonight. Come see me afterwards. But understanding that, we already believe the promise that Jesus Christ said he would save our souls. We believe the promise that he said he would forgive us. We believe the promise that he said he is preparing a place for us. We believe the promise of the inheritance of eternal life and the hope that is in Jesus Christ alone. We believe those things. But we struggle with the other things. We struggle often with the promises that are there in Scripture. And this passage really magnifies not Gideon, but God. It magnifies his patience and his compassion towards the weak. And it truly shows that a genuine believer can have a trust and a confidence in God, that he is not a God that is just going to be angry and mean and vindictive. And what I would say about this, that is a part of the underlying principle that we see here, because remember, these things are written for examples to us, right? I mean, that's what Scripture says. So if we read all of that and we go, okay, well, how does this apply to me? Have you ever wondered, let me go this direction. Sorry to jump here, but let me go this direction. Do we understand what it means to be godly? Has anybody ever thought about what that means to be godly? That means that you are trying to mirror God's attributes and traits. Now, not who he is, because we will never be God. But we can still demonstrate the things that he demonstrates to us. Amen? That's godliness. We are following what God has shown as a pattern that he wants us to do. And here he's displaying a godly trait for us. Patience. Patience with the weak. Patience with those that struggle. patience with those that stumble, patience with those that may not necessarily be on the same spiritual maturity level as us. And what we see here is, and we'll get to some verses in a moment, but the emphasis is not upon seeking signs from God, as many people talk about here, but what it is the emphasis is on God's gracious dealings with somebody that is a fearful servant. Now, I would venture to say all of us here at some point in time have experienced fear in our life. We've all experienced fear. Some probably more intense than others. Some maybe not the same way. But the fact is that we've all experienced some sort of fear in some way, shape, or form. There's something that we fear, a fear of loss, a fear of hurt, a fear of heartache, a fear of pain, a fear of tragedy, a fear of whatever it may be. There are things that are out there that we become fearful about. But what God's perfect love demonstrates to us is that we don't have to have that mindset that takes away our time worrying about something where we can just rest and trust in God. And the main theme in this particular, short passage at the end of Judges chapter 6 here is that God's promises remain certain even when the believer struggles with them. God doesn't change his promises just because we have difficulty trusting. He doesn't change them. So the first thing that I want us to notice in this passage in verses 36 through 37 is that Gideon struggled to rest in a very clear promise. I mean, he makes it clear that as we get to this, in where he says in verse 36, "And Gideon said unto God, if thou wilt save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said." And he says it and repeats it as the last phrase in verse 37, "as thou hast said." So prior to this, in verse 14 of the same passage, he says to Gideon, prior to the whole fleece incident that we've got going on, Gideon had received multiple assurances. He had told him in verse 14, "Go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites." In verse 16, he says, "Surely I will be with thee, and thou shalt smite the Midianites as one man." In verse 21, the angel, miraculously consumes Gideon's offering as a demonstration of who he is talking to and the authority by which these things are being spoken of. Again, another reassurance. And in verse 23, again, the Lord tells him, "Peace be unto thee, fear not, thou shalt not die." I mean, we've already talked about those verses, so we've already got multiple assurances that the Lord has shown to Gideon. And I would venture to say that we have multiple assurances in Scripture and by comforting brothers and sisters in Christ that give us the assurances from God that show us that we can trust, that we can believe Him. Yet Gideon still sought additional confirmation. He still sought additional confirmation. And he puts these things out there where he puts the fleece out and he says, the dry and the wet and the dry and so on and so forth. And he says, look, if you will save Israel by my hand, as thou hast said. And again, I want you to notice, as thou hast said, as thou hast said. Because he's already said it. He's already repeated this multiple times that this was going to be it. And here's the issue. This is not an issue of lack of revelation. I mentioned this the other day. There was an individual that was running around and he mentioned of something. And he's like, "Well, I want to see something from God's word that nobody else has seen." Why? It was a pride thing. To be honest with you, it was a pride thing. And it's like, What confirmation do you need that God is already talking to you? Why do you need that as confirmation that God's talking to you? Isn't his word sufficient enough? And certainly enough, he heard something, but it wasn't of God. Something obliged him. Some other spirit told him something. And it wasn't good. It wasn't good. It was evil. It was a very evil thing. It's contradictory to God's word and who God is and his promises. And it discounts what God's word really truly means. So I'm like, yeah, that wasn't from God. It was from mankind. But this wasn't an issue of lack of revelation. God had already spoken. God had already said very plainly what he was going to do. There was no kind of vagueness that sometimes people give. The real issue here at hand was Gideon struggling to trust what God had said. Now, we've got right here the perfect and complete revelation of God. We don't need anything else. Nobody else needs to go start trying to divine anything else from whether it's a necromancer or divination or witchcraft or some New Age experience or some weird transcendental meditation or trying to get in touch with your psychic abilities and things of that nature. You don't need to do that. Those are things that are not that are outside of Scripture. People are like, well, I want to read the other books of the Bible. No, there's 66 books of the Bible. Well, what about the other ones that are out there? Well, obviously God didn't want you to read them. Otherwise, he would have put them in the book. And he would have preserved them. But they're not preserved. There's this whole thing where people run around with a whole, you know, the Book of Enoch type deal. Let's just be clear. Which Enoch? There's two Enochs in the Bible, by the way. And people are like, wait, what? Read your Bible, you'll find out. But let's just be very clear that when we start thinking about those type of things, we realize that those were not intended for us. And that Book of Enoch was written long after either one of the Enochs was around. And as a matter of fact, a lot of the things that are in the book don't match what's in Scripture. So it's obviously not a book that is preserved for us that we need to read. So it's not an issue of lack of revelation. It's an issue about, are we willing to trust what God said in this book? Are we willing to trust what God has said, just like with Gideon here? Gideon desired some confirmation from God about his promises because he had some remaining weakness and fear that the Lord was working on to develop, to get rid of, to address the appropriate way. And we find that this is a principle for believers because faith's greatest battles are not often with God's lack of clarity, okay? He's pretty clear in the book. But what it really truly is, the faith's greatest battle is going to be with our own doubts. It's going to be our own doubts that get in there. And, you know, the Bible talks about how we can deceive ourselves, right? And when we deceive ourselves, we are telling ourselves a lie. Now, that sounds ridiculous. And to give you just the most absurd, ridiculous lie, you know, if somebody says, I believe I can fly, and then proceeds to try and test it, they will find that without the aid of certain aerodynamic principles, such as Bernoulli's principle, and getting some lift under wings, they're going to have a rather abrupt ending to their flight. And why do I say that? Because if somebody sits there and says, no matter how many times they say it, I believe I can do this, the fact remains is that they can't. And we would look at that and we go, well, yeah, that guy's, he's, you know, a few chicken nuggets short of a Happy Meal there, but, you know, he's got some, he needs some help. But the problem is that we do the same thing. We tell smaller lies, and we tell specifically small lies about who God is in His promises and His word. And it creates some doubts in us. And it creates conflict in our life, and it creates struggles. And we have a very transparent struggle here with Gideon at this point in time. A very transparent struggle. Go over to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And I want you to see this. Again, this isn't about an issue about clarity, okay? This is an issue about revelation. This is an issue about extreme struggle with what God has said. Now, in verse 17, we know what Scripture says. It says in verse Romans chapter 10, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And we know how that increases. The more we listen to God and the less we listen to ourselves, the less we listen to the world, the less we listen to social media, the less we listen to secular counseling, the less we listen to modern psychology, the less doubts we will have in our lives. The more we listen to God, the more we listen to His Word, the more we listen to the right teaching and the preaching that is there, the more that our faith will begin to increase in such regard. Now, again, understand where Gideon came from. Gideon came from a home that did not have God at its head. Who was it they had? It was a false god, Baal. His father built an altar. Everybody knew that was Gideon's, you know, dad's altar, and everybody went there. And then when Gideon tore it down, everyone got upset. Why? Because Baal was the predominant thought of the land at that time. Because of a lack of hearing things about God and hearing it from other believers, if you will, other brethren that were in the camp, the end result is there was an issue with Gideon's faith. And he struggled with it. But here it is. Again, it's not lack of clarity. The more we listen, the more the faith increases. And we know what Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says. If you have to turn there, turn there. But it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. The substance of things hoped for. How do I get hope in this life? Have you ever thought about that? How do you get real, true hope? Well, the only way I'm going to get real, true hope is if somebody tells me about the hope. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Well, the things that are hoped for are the things that are communicated in God's word. Faith is the substantial evidence of that. Faith is shown when there is that hope that we... Look, if I told you that you were going to win the lotto, I don't even know what the lotto is nowadays. It's so crazy with all the different numbers that are out there. But if I said, hey, you're going to win one of those big fancy lottos, and I was to tell you that, you would probably get, well, if you're a believer, you'd probably laugh to scorn, as you should. But, you know, if you tell somebody in the secular world, they kind of get their hopes up because something has been communicated to them. That's why people go to those fortune tellers and soothsayers and seers and whatever diviners they're looking for. So that they can get some hope in this life. But they listen to those things, but nothing ever comes of it. Very little happens with those things because they're not of God and they don't provide real hope. And it actually causes people to go further into despair than they were before. And what we begin to see is that faith being a substantial evidence of those things that are hoped for. The next part of the verse says, the evidence of things not seen. There's that substance, there's the evidence of it, and it's things that are not yet seen. Because we have a hope in Jesus Christ, amen? And it is a sure hope. It's not a, I hope so, it's a, I know hope. Very different than the world thinks. And what that should give you a clue is that sometimes the words that we think that are used are not the same words that God uses. And he has different definitions for those words than what man has. So the end result is, as we begin to realize, okay, there are some things that we need to hope for that I'm not necessarily going to see, but I'm going to have faith that those things are going to happen and occur. So I'm going to believe God at his word. I'm going to believe God at his word. So we begin to take a look at an application here that we see many believers, you know what they desire? They don't desire to look to the book for hope and for answers. What they desire to do is they desire to look for a sign from God somehow, some way, shape, or form, when God has already provided clear direction through his word. Well, Lord, if you have a black cat cross my path, Lord, if the next person comes up to me and says this, then I know it's of you. Well, if he's already promised you in your word, in the word that he's given to us, why do we need any further confirmation? It's because we're struggling with doubt. It's because we're struggling with faith. The second point that we find here with Gideon and his struggles is we find Gideon struggling with fear despite God's faithfulness. Gideon is struggling with fear despite God's faithfulness. As I've said before, my life's verse, 1 Thessalonians 5:24, faithful is he who calleth you, who will also do it. He's faithful in his calling, and he's faithful in the action of the calling. And I had to believe that. Man, I clung to that verse when I first took the pastorate. Because if he called me, then he's got to be the one that does this, because it's not going to be me. It's clearly not going to be me. But Gideon struggled with fear despite God's faithfulness, and we find that in verse 38 through 39. Let me ask you this. Did God demonstrate faithfulness in verses 36 and 37? Yeah. What did he do? He did exactly what Gideon asked him to do. If the fleece is wet and the ground is dry, then Lord, I know it's true. Was God faithful? Oh, absolutely. He demonstrated faithfulness that most believers don't demonstrate. And he went and clearly showed and demonstrated. I mean, you know, for most of us, we probably would have put a light misting on there. Oh no, he soaked that critter. So that when he grabbed a hold of that fleece, he wrang a whole bowl full of that out of it. That's a lot of water. That is a lot of water. God demonstrated his faithfulness above and beyond. But even that God shows that, he still says, you know what? I'm going to struggle with his fear despite what you showed us, Lord. Despite what you showed me, Lord. God graciously answered the first request. I mean, he makes it clear in verse 38. He says, and it was so. And it was so. The fleece was wet, ground remained dry. God granted the sign exactly as requested, but yet Gideon's fear still was there. It was still there. Because in verse 39, he says, let not thine anger be hot against me, and I will speak but this once. And he's asking again. He's asking again. And look, Gideon knew that he was asking for extraordinary patience. You've ever had somebody that you're very timid about coming up to and asking them for something because you fear they're going to just like, it's the last straw. He approaches God in that way, and he approaches God in a very fearful way, where he's asking this, and he knew he was asking for extraordinary patience. And he is obviously very conscious of his own weakness and his own fear, and he fears God. He fears God's displeasure when he's asking again. Now, I will say that is a good concept to have. That is a good concept to have. When we go to the Lord, we should fear his displeasure. We should fear grieving God. We should fear making God angry. We really should fear that. And he was doing that here. He was very fearful of that. He was concerned about it. But yet he still asks again. But the one sign that was before didn't eliminate all of the uncertainty in his life. Have you ever been very clear that the Lord is telling you to do something? I mean, it is very clear. And it's right there in front of you. And the Lord is just saying, it's right there. And you look at it and you go, I don't know. What do you think? And he's like, right there. It's right there. It's there. Look, blessed by me, it's there. And we go, are you sure? I mean, isn't that us? I mean, that is a typical believer. That is a typical believer. And this is exactly what we find. God graciously answered the first. Gideon's fear remains. He knew he was asking for something really big again. Why? Because here's the issue. Fear often seeks more than one reassurance. When I was younger and I was about 15, 16 years old, I struggled with eternal security. I struggled with assurance. And no matter how many times people showed me things from the Bible, I still struggled. And the reason is because I was not putting enough confidence in what God had said, and I was putting more clout into my doubt. I will be very clear. I don't have that issue anymore. Because I know what the Bible says. The Lord has revealed to me time and time again through his other reassurances that Jesus Christ is my Savior. And I know this for a fact over and over and over and over again. And it's not because I saw signs in the world. It's because I saw what he wrote here. It's not because of some experience that I had that gave me that confirmation. It's the reading of God's Word and the Holy Spirit showing me and guiding me and comforting my heart through His written Word. Not through anything else. Not through anything else. I mean, think about this. Regardless of how many external signs we have we ask for, it's never going to permanently resolve the internal struggle of faith. You can have all the external signs in the world. It is never going to resolve the internal struggle of faith. Example, Israel. How many signs did they need? I mean, I'm sorry, but if a pillar of cloud and fire guides you and the sea splits open and you walk across on dry ground, it rains food, water comes out of a rock. You see some pretty amazing victories. I mean, God stands the earth still. At some point in time, you'd have to say, you know what, I think I'm going to believe God.
Yeah.
We would like to think that, wouldn't we? Exactly. We would do exactly the same. We are a bunch of Israelites at heart. We're murmurers and complainers and backbiters and whisperers and everything against God, because that's what we do. Is we're like, we'll sit there and go, I don't know about this God. You told me, but I don't know. You know. But that's what it is. Israel witnessed in miracles in Egypt. I mean, the 10 plagues alone. 10 plagues alone should have been a clue. Nope. Yet, what do? They repeatedly doubted. You brought us out here to kill us. Right. Right. I promised that I was going to make you a great nation and take you to a promised land, but then I'm just decided I'm going to get... What? Yeah. Thomas. Remember what Thomas said? Unless I see, unless I touch... Unless, and then what does he say over in John chapter 20? Jesus Christ says to him, blessed are they that have not seen and have yet believed. I have not seen my risen Savior, but I believe. And I will tell you this, I'm blessed because of it. Does it mean I'm better than Thomas? Absolutely not. Why? Because I guarantee you, I probably would have asked the same thing. I would have asked the same thing. The application that we learn from this part is that the heart is inclined to doubt and will often seek yet another sign and yet another confirmation and yet another assurance time and time again. But lasting confidence comes from trusting God's character and the promises of His Word. The lasting confidence. You know, we talk about how do you make change stick in this life, right? When you want to make a change from a sinful behavior and a sinful thought process in your heart, how do you make a change to a biblical one? How do you make that change stick? Well, you don't have any confidence in your flesh to do it. Sometimes people will be like, you know, hey, I've accomplished this, you know, it's all me, you know, 1 year sober, 10 years sober, yep, yep, yep. I'm like, look at this great thing that I did. Look at these great things I've built for God. Yeah, No. You know, some people are so concerned, and this is typical of pastors, some are so concerned with building a legacy that they lose sight of whose legacy is the most important. It's never about the man. It's always about the Lord. It's always about the Lord. That's where the lasting confidence comes in. And that lasting confidence will result in lasting change. It'll result in lasting change. The third thing that I want us to see in this passage, specifically when you get to verse 40, is this, where we find that God answered again, and we see something. We see that Gideon learned that God's patience exceeds our weakness. God's patience exceeds our weakness. We're not patient people, are we? No, we're not patient at all. If you've ever been trying to get off an airplane and you're the last, and this I sit towards the back of the plane, and you just like you wait for everybody and you watch everybody and you see them struggle. And they're not patient. And if you happen to be in the middle of the plane, God forbid that you should have a problem with your luggage. getting it out of the bin or getting it the handle to work or the roller, and you hear the collective sighs behind you. And if you've got a disability, oh dear. One of these days I'm going to have to tell you a funny story about my disability. Let's just put it this way. I wound up in a strange little room at one of the airports because of it. But I'll tell you that someday, but not now. But because we're talking about God. Because this is what it is about. It's about Him. It's about His patience exceeding our weakness. It's about Him being far better than we are in this regards. Because this is what the passage is about. It's not about Gideon and the fleece. It's about God. It's about God's faithfulness. It's about God's understanding. It's about God knowing who we are. And it's about God gently showing and teaching us and helping us grow the way that He does. He's not a hard schoolmaster. My dad grew up in a Catholic school with nuns. He came out of Roman Catholicism. Yeah, this was back in the day when they were allowed to strike children. And they walked around with the big ruler. And I'm not talking about the thin, flimsy ones. I'm talking about, you know, the yardstick that was probably made out of solid oak. Not press board, not pine, not balsa wood. But, you know, the kind that you could probably hit somebody with, you could probably use it as a baseball bat. And if you did not have your hands where they needed to be on your desk when they were teaching, and one of the nuns was walking around and saw that, you heard it whistle through the air, my dad would describe it, and then crack across your knuckles. You're like, well, thank God I didn't go. Yes, I'm thankful for homeschool. My mom never did any of that. We got in trouble. We got our spankies for, and we deserved them. Amen. We deserved them. But, you know, that's not God. That's not God. Because we see that what happens, and we just read this in the last passage. You take a look over at chapter 7 of the book of Judges in verse 15, and it says, and after he had heard the things about those, what was being said about how the Lord is going to bring victory, and it's in verse 15, and it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dream and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped. Gideon becomes a bit of a changed man. It stuck this time. He didn't ask for another sign. He didn't ask for another thing. We find that this fearful Gideon all of a sudden becomes a worshiping, obedient Gideon in chapter 7. And he does everything the Lord tells him to do without question. Lord, are you sure about the trumpets? Are you sure about the pitchers? Are you still sure about the 300 guys? Because that guy over there is really sketchy. Are you sure about this? Lord knew. And why? Because here's the important principle that Gideon learned, and I think that we need to learn from this passage, is Gideon realized that God does not abandon because of imperfect faith. God does not abandon because of imperfect faith. You know, just because we have some moments where we struggle with something doesn't mean that God's left us out to dry. That He's left us on the side of the road, that He's abandoned us. So the principle that we see as believers is that God is compassionate towards weak faith while steadily calling His people towards stronger faith. That's teaching. Go over to Psalm chapter 103. Psalm chapter 103. I want you to see this specific passage, Psalm 103. Psalm chapter 103, we read verse 14 where he says, for He knoweth our frame, He remembereth that we are dust. But in verse 13, he says, like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. And it's not pity that we think in a negative context, but it's pity in a good sense. And he's like a father that pities his children. I married my daughter. I cried. I made grown men cry in that were watching it. Why? Because there were men that were sitting there saying, my daughter's 11 years old and I could only see my daughter up there. And we have a love towards them. And we have a care towards them. And that's real genuine pity, not the world's pity. But that's a real genuine pity that the Lord has towards us, like a father does. When a son gets it wrong, when a daughter gets it wrong, when a child gets it wrong, we realize that over there in Mark, and we read that passage again where the man says, the father says, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. And we realize that's us. And the application is very clear. God doesn't cast off believers who struggle. God does not cast off believers who struggle. What does he do? He patiently strengthens them through his word. Through his word. Through his providence, through his care, through his love, and through his faithfulness. Through his faithfulness. So what do we find about this kind of conclusion? Yeah, there's three things that Gideon struggled with. He struggled, you know, obviously there's things that we're going to see here. You know, he had struggles. There's a way that the Lord responds. There's these lessons that we see that are here. But the thing that he struggled with is he struggled to rest in God's promise. He struggled to rest in God's promise. God reminded him of what he had already said. Not how many times do I have to tell you? Not with a snide, sharp comments. But he said, he very lovingly said, okay. Faith rests on God's word, just like we talked about. He struggled with fear. God graciously gave assurance after assurance after assurance. And fear is overcome by confidence in God's character. By confidence in God's character, not ours. He struggled with weakness, like we all do. And God patiently strengthened him. To verse 15 of chapter 7. Why? Because God's grace is greater than our frailty. God's grace is greater than our frailty. So what biblical principles can we as believers get today? God's promises are trustworthy even when our faith is weak. We know that the Bible says in Numbers chapter 23, God is not a man that he should lie. Not one book, and not one part of this book is a lie to us. We understand the second thing is that seeking signs in anything else is not a substitute for trusting Scripture. It's a horrible thing to do. Because in 2 Corinthians 5, as we were looking at that, you know, as we've been going through that on Sunday morning, 2 Corinthians 5, 7 says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. Not by sight. The third thing that we realize is God patiently grows his people from fearful faith to a confident faith, and not confidence in ourselves, confidence in God. Let me make sure I'm clear with that. Because Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, where he says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it. We believe that promise, right? We believe that promise. Fourth thing that we see is that the answer to doubt is not found in more evidence. What is it found in? Greater confidence in God's already revealed word. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. One of the sub kind of principles that we notice through this, as I hinted at, is the character of God that we should mirror. Galatians chapter 6 talks about bearing one another's burdens and so fulfilling the law of Christ. Law of Christ. As in, you have to do that. We find that in Romans chapter 14, he talks about causing another brother to stumble by the way that we judge people. 1 Corinthians 8 talks about how Paul said, I will not eat meat if it makes my brother stumble. Sacrificial. We're talking charity in those three verses, by the way. Those three chapters go hand in hand with 1 Corinthians 13. So what does that mean? It means that in our life, to please God, we mirror that patience. We often get impatient with young believers. We get impatient with people that are not as mature as we think we are. Which, let's just be honest, if you have that thought process, your maturity level dropped like 10 points. But you understand what I'm saying. If God can demonstrate that to us, there is no excuse that we can't. And saying that we're not God is not an adequate excuse. Because he says, be holy as he is holy. He says, tells us to be perfect. He tells us that we're supposed to exemplify godliness. And these are all things that we see in this life that we're supposed to do. We find one of the greatest applications that people often don't realize with this passage, again, isn't about the fleece. And it's not a model for discovering God's will. What it is it demonstrates us to us as a testimony of the long-suffering of God towards a hesitant servant, towards somebody that's struggling as a believer, that we need to go, God's been doing that with me a lot. I think I can show that to someone else. I think I can do that towards someone else. And again, the spotlight is not on Gideon's greatness. It's not on Gideon's faith. It's on the greatness of God and his patience and faithfulness, which is what he asks us to do. And I think we can do that for other believers. Amen? We can definitely do that towards other believers. We're called to in more than one passage of Scripture. And here's the example. Here's the example. And it's not necessarily the example of Gideon. It's the example that God sets. Over and over through Scripture, we find the examples that God in Christ sets for us of how we're supposed to behave. You want to know how to be a good father? Where's the pattern? You want to know how to be a good husband? Where's the pattern? You want to know how to be a diligent, willing, obedient servant? Where's the pattern? And it's all found in God. And the same is here, with patience towards those that do struggle. Now next week, we'll get a little bit into the battle part. We'll get into what the Lord does. And then as we go through that, we're going to find that, like every believer, there's mountaintops. And then there's the drop right off the cliff, which we'll find with Gideon here, Lord willing, prayerfully soon. But let's go ahead and be dismissed with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for the time. Thank you again, Lord, for all that you've continued to teach us. And Lord, I thank you for your patience towards us. I thank you for your faithfulness towards me and towards what you've done. And Lord, I pray that I would just continue to have that confidence in you and your word, that, Lord, it would build my faith, strengthen my faith, that, Lord, you'd use those things in a way that would please you and honor you, to glorify the works that you have done and to magnify your name and character above all. I thank you again, Lord, for those that are here with us this evening. And Lord, I pray you just take us home safely and bring us back again on Sunday, Lord, with a heart that is willing and humble and ready to worship you. And all of this I do ask and pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.